This morning, we're going to continue on our series in the book of Revelation. For those of you who have been hanging around for a while, you'll know that I'm 25 weeks into this series, literally. Today, we're going to look at Revelation 17 and 18. We've taken a little bit of a hiatus for the holidays. It was November was the last time that I preached on Revelation. The look that we're taking at the book of Revelation is not so much to be able to explain every jot and tittle, because the truth of the matter is I'm just not that smart. I don't think we know every jot and tittle of the book of Revelation, but there's plenty that we can gather from it. And the scripture says, blessed is the man who reads this book out loud and reads it, understands it. So we're going to try to do that. So I just want to do a brief overview, because again, it's been so many weeks since we have been in it. We've read through chapter 16 together. This morning we'll be hitting chapter 17 and 18. Revelation gives us a glimpse of things that are outside of the realm of time and space. They're outside of the realm of where we are currently at. The good part of that, and the fact that it's okay, is because God is outside of the realm of time and space. We do not comprehend God. I should just stop right there, period, exclamation mark. I think a lot of times we just do not comprehend God. We don't think like he thinks. His ways, his thoughts, everything is so far above us. And so what does Revelation reveal? Well, many things. It certainly gives us a picture of the spirit world. It opens up the realm of angels and demons. We read about cataclysmic events. We read about great tribulation. We read about this massive war that's going to take place called Armageddon. We read about the Antichrist. But the thing I want us to understand, again, over and over again, right from the beginning, this has been my objective, that this letter is not designed to reveal the Antichrist. This letter is actually designed, the primary objective, is to unveil or to reveal Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this. I don't want us to get lost in the minutiae of everything else. Jesus is the star of this book. We read in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. In those just couple of verses, we have 8 references to Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus Christ through and through. This letter is actually written by, it was given to John by Jesus Christ himself. So I want us to understand that this is not about some spooky, scary, out there, crazy science fiction story. It's beyond our realm, that's for sure. It's beyond our capacity to understand it, that is for sure. But the reality is, this is all about revealing God. Jesus is the one who actually tells the story about Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John. That's how the book gets laid out. God tells Jesus, listen, son, I want you to kind of explain the future, what's going to happen to John, and why don't you use an angel? Go ahead and send an angel, and he can explain it to John. And so that's how this gets laid out. It's not spooky, right? It's not all scary. Verse 2, John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. God says right here in his word, blessed are you if you will hear this prophecy and take it to heart. That's a two-part deal, right? A, you got to hear it, but B, you've got to kind of think on it, mull on it, take it to heart, look at it very seriously. Too many times, I think, we look at prophecy in Scripture and we just kind of blow it off because we can't figure it out. We have three main portions to Revelation. I'm not going to read through this, but the portion number one is what John has seen. He describes this in chapter one. Here John describes a glorified Christ, a complete picture of who is in control and the fact that he remains in control. The second thing that we see here is he's supposed to describe not only the things he has seen, but the things that are. And in chapters 2 and 3, John describes the seven functional churches of that day. There were seven churches that were kind of a mail route of churches, and John describes everything that's going on in those churches. Not only that, but if we look at church history, we'll see in those the description of those seven churches, he's kind of describing the history of church really since kind of the dawn of time. And then finally, he is just to describe the things that are to come. That's chapters 4 through 22, which is where we're preaching from. We're preaching about the prophetic. We're talking about the stage that is to come. And I've told you what I believe takes place in this stage over the last 24 weeks, 25 weeks. And I've told you that I believe that this is a stage yet to come. We're not there, but he's made promises. He's described what's going on. And I guess if I have to be perfectly honest with you, I think what we need to recognize is if he's described it, he's going to make it happen, right? The book of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples when they want to know where he's going, he's like, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place, there's my father's got this mansion and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If that wasn't true, then I'd tell you that. Well, I think Revelation's the same way. He's like, I'm telling you what's going to come. Be prepared. I'm telling you what's going to come. I think there's a level of it that we just simply won't grasp because it hasn't happened yet. We can't really explain it. It'd be like somebody from the 1400s trying to explain how a car can drive on autopilot because of satellites. I live in that realm and can't explain it. How could somebody 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago explain it? They just can't grasp it. Some of the things that we are seeing today, I think, are part of this prophecy and this fulfillment, and yet we really have a hard time understanding all of it. So as we look at this, there are several things to come. We've preached about the end of this church age. I believe that the church gets raptured out of the earth, and then after that rapture comes the Great Tribulation, and then we're going to have the Second Coming, we're going to have the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to have the Great White Throne Judgment. All those we'll be looking at in the next couple of weeks. But there's an awful lot, even though we can't explain everything in Revelation, there's truth to be grasped in it. And that's what I want us to walk away with this morning. Chapter 16 ends with the seven bowl judgments. We read about that several weeks ago, but the seven bowl or vial judgments are the final judgments during the tribulation period. Jesus Christ has removed the church, the restraining force, if you will, the force of good in the world. I believe as the church of Jesus Christ, the force of good in the world is people who have Christ in their heart. Otherwise, everything that we base our good on is really floating if it's not anchored in the Word of God. And we see that in our culture today. But anyhow, the church has been removed, and these judgments are poured out on the earth. And again, in the end of chapter 16, the most severe judgments have been poured out. They're judgments that the world has never seen. It's one of the descriptions that we read over and over again. Such as the world has never seen. Judgments like the world has never seen. Sickness, illness, disease, destruction. Such as the world has never seen. It's one of the things that makes me recognize and realize, hey, we're not there yet. Because everything that we currently see, we've kind of seen before. But there's going to come a time when the earth is going to see death and destruction like it has never, ever seen before. And we end chapter 16 with God sending angels trying to declare his truth. And basically, the people of earth are, I don't know how to say this any better than this, but they're basically just flipping God off and saying, we hate you. Forget it. We don't want anything to do with you. They're rejecting the very salvation that God brings. Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come and I will show you punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Listen to verse 2. With her, kings of the earth have committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. I want to break into that in a little while. The angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was covered with blasphemous names. She had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. Remember those, gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand which was filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And the name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and an abomination of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people and the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. This is John speaking. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mysteries of the woman and of the beast that she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go into its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was and now is not and yet will come." Anytime God repeats something in Scripture, he wants us to pay attention to it. So we're going to look at that as well. What in the world is going on here in this picture? What are we seeing? What is this mystery Babylon? Remember, Revelation is not about concealed truth. Revelation is about revealed, about unveiling. Babylon here is described as a woman dressed in purple. So we see a scarlet harlot sitting on a beast. I came up with that one myself. Pretty good, eh? She's sitting on a beast with a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This maybe is confusing to us as it is to John. Let me ask you a question. I'm gonna take you down a totally different road. Have you ever been involved in a situation? Have you ever seen something that is so far out of your wheelhouse that you just can't even grasp it? Last week I went up to Churches United, a homeless shelter up in Fargo. I spent about, myself and another pastor spent about an hour and a half in a meeting with the director there. And she told us a story. She told us a story of a 6-year-old girl who had been homeless. Her and her parents had been homeless. And so they moved into the shelter and they tried helping them in the shelter. And then they'd helped them to the point that they were able to move out. They got permanent housing. And within about 3 or 4 months, the job fell through and the house fell through, and so they were back in the shelter again. And they'd lived in the shelter for a period of time, and then they got them hooked back up with another house, and everything was going great. And boy, they'd been probably out of that shelter for 6 or 7 months when their life collapsed again, and they ended up back in the shelter. And the director told us that she's walking down the hall and she saw this 6-year-old girl. And the girl comes running up to her and throws her arms around her. And she's hugging on her and she says to the director, "It's so good to be home." I want that to sink in for a minute. Most of us have never, I'm not saying some of us haven't been homeless. That's possible. Most of us have never experienced a chronic loss. We've been chronically homeless to that point that we would consider that shelter home. It's so good to be home. And this director said she went in her office and shut the door and just bawled because it broke her heart. I think what we're seeing in the book of Revelation with this harlot, this prostitute, this entity, we're seeing something that we don't, we can't really even quite recognize. We don't quite see it. We've never experienced anything like this. And like John, it seemed very confusing. But I want you to think for just a minute about Babylon. I want you to think of this as a bit of a code word in Scripture. Because I believe what John is writing about here is not like a pin on the map. Like we're going to go to Minneapolis or we're going to go to St. Paul or we're going to go to Babylon. It's not just a pin on the map. It's not just a location. I believe when he speaks about Babylon here, he's speaking about the kingdom of this world. He's speaking about the world's system. Now, you and I have, that's all we know is this world system, right? We've always understood public school. Anybody here raised in a place where you went to a one-room schoolhouse? A few of us. Look around. There's a few of us. More than I anticipated, I got to tell you. Any of us raised it before the public school system so that we never even went to school? It's what we know, right? Public school, it's what we know. We've always known that there have been Social Security. We've always known that there have been all these things around, this whole system around us to help care for us. We've never experienced anything outside of that. Well, I think we have been so sucked in by this world system around us that we're even sucked in at a point that we don't recognize it. I want you to grab that. I wanted to grab that. Earlier I said, pay attention to the fact that she's got all this gold and rubies and silver and all these precious gems. Who ascribes value to precious gems? Who says that gold is worth something? I don't have a gold coin in my pocket. But I got a dollar bill. Why is that worth anything? It's not even a big piece of paper. If this is worth something, this should be worth four times that, right? If that's the case, don't run. This should be worth twice as much as that, right? This should be worth a lot of something. Well, back in the old days, Pastor, this was backed up by some, I don't carry change anymore. It was backed up by silver. It was backed up by gold. There was something behind it. Who says silver's worth anything? Who says gold is worth anything? It's a rock. You realize that gold is a rock, right? It's a metal, Pastor. It's not a rock. It's a metal. Yeah, okay. It's still a rock. I wouldn't mind finding a bunch of it. Why? Because you all think it's worth something. Because the world around us thinks it's worth something. We look at each other in terms of, well, pastor's wearing a suit coat. Pastor's got a nice truck. But I got a nicer truck. I got a better suit coat, so I got it better. I got a bigger boat. I got a nicer house. I have more property. We ascribe value to all of these things. Where does that come from? Is that God? Does God care if you have a suitcase full of gold? There's the old story about the guy who dies and goes to heaven and he just wants to go back. He just wants to go back one more time. So he comes back up to heaven and he's got a suitcase full of gold. And, of course, the archangel looks at the other angel and says, what's he bringing asphalt for? You know, if the streets are going to be paved with gold, who ascribes value to that? Well, that's all part of a world system that you and I are in, and we're so ingrained in it that we can hardly see our way around it. This little girl who's saying, it's so good to be home. She's part of a system that is so ingrained in her that she can't even see around it. What we're seeing here in Revelation, we could try to describe all the heads, and I could try to describe all the horns, and I can try to describe all that stuff. But what we're really seeing is the destruction of the world's system. And I don't think that we quite understand or can understand that for a minute. Now, we have, I'm not just flying by the seat of my pants here when I say that I think that this represents the kingdom of the enemy. We actually have precedent for this in Scripture that Peter has called, was writing to the church in Rome at one point, and he talks about Babylon being around, you're from the city of Babylon. Well, he wasn't in Babylon, he was in Rome. But it was that, it was filled with that dark culture. Think about this for a minute. How many of you are old enough to remember hearing, people talking about Madison Avenue? Some of us old enough to hear that. If you're younger, I won't explain it too deep. But Madison Avenue, was it really a place? Sure, it was a place. But was that what we were talking about when we talked about Madison Avenue? A location, a pin on the map? No, Madison Avenue was all about advertising. It was all about that world. When we talk about Wall Street, when we talk about Wall Street, are we talking about a street in New York? There is a street in New York, right, called Wall Street. But when we talk about Wall Street, what we're talking about is the whole economic, the whole financial, the whole system. It's the whole monetary system. That's what we're talking about. We talk about Wall Street. We talk about Hollywood. Are we talking about a city in California? No. Is there a city in California called Hollywood? Sure. We talk about Hollywood. We're talking about the movie industry. We're talking about all that stuff. Well, when we think about Babylon, I want you to think about this in a much larger scale. I want you to think about Babylon as the world's system. And this system is described as a harlot or as a whore or as a prostitute, dressed in scarlet, sitting on a beast, enticing and luring us. Every king that's ever been a king has been lured in. Every leader, all people, all of us have been enticed in by the world system at some level. Would we agree to that? I think what John is explaining, what Jesus is explaining here, is that there is coming a time when that system is going to be destroyed. We know this because in chapter 19, it's like, hallelujah! We'll read that in next week. We'll get there next week. I'm only going to take you through the destruction, through the bad part this week. We'll get to the joy next week. So come back for part 26 if you want to get a little smile on your face. But again, we see that this Babylon is this world's system. In order to kind of understand that, I want to go back a little bit. We're reading in Revelation. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Where does Babylon come from? Well, after the flood, so we believe that God created the earth. That Adam and Eve sinned. Sin comes on the scene. And the earth gets filled with darkness. But there's one righteous man by the name of Noah. God tells him, build an ark. And we're going to let you escape this destruction. We're going to keep things going. But when Noah lands the ark, when the flood is done and Noah lands the ark, he and his family are told, go out and repopulate the earth. Spread all over the face of the earth. That's what they're told to do. What did they do? Anybody remember? They stay put, don't they? They go out a little ways. But then they decide, you know what? We should hang around here. A guy, I forget his name, Nimrod. The guy's name was Nimrod. If you wonder why people use the term Nimrod in a derogatory way, let me tell you what Nimrod did. Nimrod said, I'm tired of running around and trying to repopulate. Let's just hang out here. We should all just hang out here. And you know what we should do then? We should build us a tower and see if we can't make it to heaven ourselves. Noah's been telling us about God. We should see if we can't make it to heaven ourselves. And so that's what they did. Scripture actually said that one of the reasons that God had to change our languages is because if men could agree, there was nothing they couldn't do. Another side note, another message for another day. Anyhow, they start building this tower. What we see is people who are walking in direct opposition to God. God said, go out. They said, we're going to stay close. God said, I want you to repopulate the earth. They said, we're going to do whatever we want to right here. We want to get up and see God. We want to look at the stars. It's the birth. This is the birthplace of God. of humanism. It's the birthplace of self-centered religion. It's the birthplace of, I want forgiveness, but I don't want to repent. Anybody else? Or is that just something that lives in my heart? I want repentance, but I just want to do it my way. I want forgiveness, but I want to do it my way. I want to get to heaven, but I don't want to listen to you. I'll build a tower. We're not going to do it God's way. We're going to do it our way. And so God, the Bible says, God comes down and he confounds their language. Now, this has to have been a scene, okay? You can only imagine. Corey and I have been standing next to each other for weeks laying block. He's been telling me how to lay block. And we've been working at this, and we're getting up there, and the next thing you know, we're on about the 32nd floor, and all I need is another brick. And I look at him and say, who's that brick? And he's like, what? And the next thing you know, you comprend Creole? Oh, no, tupici. Ah, ooh. We can't have a communication with each other. God comes down and he confounds their language and causes them to babble, and we have the beginning of Babylon. It's the birthplace of Babylon, is the Tower of Babel. The birthplace of Babylon is this self-centeredness, this I'm going to rise up and be my own God. I'm going to do it my way. It's the birthplace of humanism and astrology and all these other, we want to gaze at the stars, we want to get answers, we want to try and get close to God, but we want to go our own way. This has been around longer than we can even begin to imagine. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years is this concept of humanity, and we just want to do it our way. And we see in Revelation chapter 17 that God is saying, I've had enough. And we're going to tear that system down. Babylon is all about man-made religion. G.K. Chesterton wrote this: people think that when they do not believe in God, that they believe in nothing. But in fact, people who do not believe in God actually will believe in anything. Right? It's not that we don't really believe in God, it's just that we want to believe in everything else. You remember a few years ago, there was a cruise ship off the coast of Mexico. And I don't remember all the specifics of it. I just was reminded of this last night as I was going over my message again. There was a cruise ship off the coast of Mexico, and they had a fire in the engine room. And when they had this fire in the engine room, it caused the ship to just, they were without power. They were plunged into darkness. They couldn't cook. They couldn't clean. The generators didn't work. The lights didn't work. The refrigerators didn't work. The stoves didn't work. The toilets didn't work. All that other stuff is one thing till we get to the toilets, right? And now if you will read what took place after days, this did, for whatever reason, they couldn't get them off the ship. I don't recall why. They couldn't get them off the ship, but for days, the toilets didn't work until there's all kinds of urine and feces floating down the hallways. People are sequestering themselves in their rooms, staying on their bed, not eating, not drinking. Days the toilets didn't work. And I'll bet you any money that was not in the brochure. Hey, enjoy all the sunshine. And by the way, if we have a power outage, it's going to be a crap show. They don't say that, right? Sorry, I just had surgery. I'll blame it on that. When we're talking about the last days, we're talking about the last days. We're talking about the church being removed from the earth. There are going to be all kinds of promises by all kinds of people that there's a better way. Matter of fact, we have those promises around us all the time right now. Look, you don't really need God. You go to church and Pastor Tim, he's going to put a bunch of rules and regulations on you. But if you just come and hang out, you can do life all on your own. You don't really need God. You don't need to worry about what the Bible says. That's such an old, antiquated book. You don't worry about it. You can just live life any way you want to. Come and follow us. Life will be great. I had a question for you. How's that worked out for most of us when we've tried it? Not at all. Okay, we say that. But how many times do we go back to it again?
It's been
It's been pretty fun. Yeah, I can tell. The Bible says sin is fun for a season, but then there's a consequence that comes to that. Or 32 seasons, right? Are we ready to make a change? Yeah, we're ready to make a change. You don't want to go back to round 33 or round 34. We're not wanting to sign up. Why? Because the power's out on the boat, man. That's why. And we see what's going to take place in these last days. What's going to take place is God is going to destroy this world system to the degree that you and I believe, quite honestly, number one, we're not going to recognize that system. Number two, there are going to be things in our own life that we've believed, that we've hung on to, that we have not even begun to recognize. Listen to what he says as we go on here in chapter 18. Chapter 18, John says, after I saw this, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen, Babylon the Great. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit. The world's system has become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for every impure system, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. All the nations have drunk this maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Look, just, we see it. We see it all around us. We see it all around. We see the depravities of humanity. We see the abominations. We see the things that are absolutely repulsive and disgusting to us. And it's the world system. And it's all going to come to an end. But I'm telling you, as the Church of Jesus Christ, recognize it today. See it today. See what's going on in the world around us. We've just taken it all in because it's just our culture. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. The commercials. I can't. Blah. Anybody noticed? Just me. Anybody noticed that in the last 10 years, TV has gone from just basically to the pit of hell? Right? I mean, if you can watch a football game, that's the best thing you got going on. But avoid the commercials. You might get a John Wayne movie in there that's okay. But you don't want Housewives of Atlanta. You don't want... Anyhow, I'm... I say it because that's the world system around us. And we've just kind of learned to function and walk in the mud. We've learned to just walk in the dirt and go, you know what, that's just the way it is. It does not have to be that way. And there's a day coming when there's not going to be that way. And a great angel is going to say, Babylon is fallen. And there's a new day. It's going to be a new day for the church. It's going to be a new day for everything. In verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven, come out of her, my people. So that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Have you ever prayed, God, when is it going to come to an end? Revelation chapter 17. When is judgment going to fall? We have to be grateful. I am so grateful. One of the guys from our Celebrate Recovery says, anytime we say, well, what is your grateful? I'm glad that God's got a second chances. I'm really glad I got another chance. I'm really glad I got another chance. I'm really glad I don't have to go through round 37, round 38, round 39. I can be set free from this. I don't have to go down those roads. But here's the deal. We need to make a choice to follow Christ. We need to make that choice today and say, you know what? That old world system is going to fall apart anyhow. It's coming. It's coming. That day, it's going to fall apart. And it's going to fall apart to the degree that as believers, as humans, as followers of God, we're not even going to recognize it. Can you imagine a world? I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep reading. Otherwise, I'm going to go off. Come out of her, and then for her sins have piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay back double for what she has done. Pour a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts. Who is she? Again, this is the world system. This is the devil. This is the demonic realm. In her heart she boasts. I sit on the throne as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, famine. She will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. There is coming a day. When the kings of the earth committed adultery with her and shared her luxury and see smoke of her burning, they will weep and they will mourn. When the world begins to see the leaders of the world, the religious leaders, when they begin to see the leaders of world governments, they see what's taking place when Babylon comes down, they're going to be terrified at the torment. They're going to stand far off and cry, and they're going to say, "Woe, woe, woe to you, great city, to mighty Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come." This entire world system is going to be wrapped up in 60 minutes. It's going to be wrapped up in 1 hour. God's going to change the whole deal. He's going to change the way. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, right? Self-control. And against such, the Bible says there's no law. What about a world that's governed by those? Because we're not living in a world that's governed by that, right? We're not living in a world that's governed by God's fruit. We're living in a world of greed, of selfishness. We're living in a world of Babylon where it really is all about me and how much I can get. And the more that I get, the better off I am, and the less that you have, too bad for you. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. God says there's coming a day when that's going to flip. When everything we've read in Scripture about God being just, when everything we've read in Scripture about God bringing judgment, when everything we've read in Scripture about God flipping this, in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about Jason and his buddies, and they were talking about the kingdom of God, and they were out preaching the gospel, and when they did, the Bible says that they flipped the world on its head. It tipped the world upside down. People just didn't know how to deal with it. We look at the early church. The early church got a glimpse of this. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and signs and miracles were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods, and they gave to anyone who had need. They lived in a life that was not about grabbing for themselves. And I'm telling you, that day is coming. And you want to be on the side of the church at that point. You want to be on the side of Jesus Christ at this point, because there is death and destruction such as the world has never seen. God is going to bring that old system to a close. He's going to wrap it all up. And it's 11:45, so I got to do the same thing. Come back next week for part 26. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts. I pray that you would move in our hearts, that we would see the world system for what it is. God, I pray that we would get a revelation of that right now. Each person in this body who calls themselves believers, who says, I trust in Jesus, I want to look at life different. God, I pray you'd begin to reveal that right now. Help us to see where the humanism, where the idolatry, where the Babylon is in our own life right now. Help us to see those things that we have elevated above you. Help us to begin to recognize that there's a day when that is all. I'm afraid, God, that we're so ingrained in the system that we don't even recognize it. And I pray that as we begin to look at your word, that will be revealed, just like this revelation. It will be exposed to us. We'll say, boy, I can't participate there anymore. I got to stop. I can't do that. I need to reach out. That's a lost place. God, I pray you'd begin to reveal that to us, because there's a day coming. There's a day coming. There's a hallelujah coming when that demonic system, that world system gets destroyed. And I pray that you'd cause us to be attuned to that even now today. As we walk out of this place, help us to recognize it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have yourselves a great week. Yes. Free in 23. We can be free in 23. Hallelujah. Have a great week.